This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في الكتاب المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلما بلغ معه السعي قال يا بني إني أرى في المنام أني أذبحك فانظر ماذا ترى وبعد
These days that we find ourselves in are blessed days and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained them as days of blessings not because of any random or any coincidental reason, but because of a moment and a commemoration in which a special and a really remarkable event took place. These days of Dhul-Hijjah, these days in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved and memorialized the story and the sacrifice and the dedication of our Prophet Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the amount of sacrifice that he himself alayhi salam made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these days are preserved in time. And these days come every single year, just like the days of Ramadan, with a special purpose. The days of Ramadan come and they remind us about the value of developing self-discipline, the value of choosing less over more, the value of being able to hold ourselves back, all for the purpose, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ so that you may be able to attain taqwa. But these days, although the practices are not the same, And although the rituals are different, the goal is the same. The goal is always to improve one's relationship with Allah, to gain taqwa. The goal is always to become a person that no matter where I am, whether it's the weekend or a weekday, whether I'm at work or home or anywhere else, that I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that I make choices out of that remembrance. I choose to do what I know He loves, and I choose to hold back from the things that I know He does not love, jalla wa ala. But these days, as I mentioned, have a different set of rituals and a different set of circumstances. In Ramadan, we fast, we come to the masjid and pray Taraweeh. In Ramadan, the fasting is ordained, the charity is a highlight. But the days of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah before the day of Eid, reminds us of a different kind of ritual. And that is the ritual of reflection. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tells us the stories in the Qur'an, He tells us the purpose why the Qur'an has stories. And He tells the Prophet ﷺ, لِنُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, so that maybe by these stories, your heart may gain strength, ثَبَات, that you may have the ability to persevere and to be immovable, unshakable. So the stories that we engage with in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although they do have a narrative joy, we love reading them, we love hearing them, the goal when we walk away from studying them is that our hearts become stronger. We take the lessons not from the story, but from the people in the story, so that we can become closer to Allah just like those people were, alayhim as-salam. And in this case today, we're talking about the story of Ibrahim. And we're talking about a word that is synonymous with his name, and that word is sacrifice. Now, when you look at the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, he gives us some of the keys to sacrifice, some of the secret ingredients to be able to be a person who can sacrifice. And this is really the core of what it means to be a person of taqwa. Taqwa is sacrificing your desires for what you know Allah would prefer. Taqwa is sacrificing sleep for fajr. It's sacrificing buying another thing you don't need to give charity to those who need it. Taqwa is holding your tongue when your body, your mind, and your heart are enraged because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that a person can control their tongue in a moment of anger. That is what taqwa is. So instead of it being seen as some kind of magical formula that maybe one day I will become muttaqi, maybe there will become a time where I will stumble into taqwa, the Quran preserves for us a checklist, ingredients, how to become a person of taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبَّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. Allah tells us that the first step to gaining taqwa is that you have to be a person that understands that your life will be full of tests. If a person cannot bear the burden of tests, then they will never be able to pass those tests. Part of the virtue and the success and the achievement of passing a test is having to take it in the first place. All of the prophets of Allah, alayhim as-salam ajma'in, they were people that fundamentally understood that tests were a part of their development. And instead of interpreting the test as, oh, why is Allah doing this to me? Why is Allah upset with me? Why is this happening to me? They would simply see it as an opportunity to become closer to Allah in that moment. So much so that some of these pious people that learned from the prophets, their sahaba, right? Notably our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sahaba, when they were tested, some of them would actually start to smile and laugh. And when people said, why are you smiling? They would say, I know that Allah has sent me this very special opportunity now to get closer to Him. And you see this with certain people. They get a nail in their tire. They get into a fender bender. They get another load of things at work that they didn't expect. Something happens medically. Something happens financially. And instead of letting that news derail them and completely pull them away from Allah, because that's what shaitan wants, he'll take that news and he'll try to pull you from Allah. That person sees the news and says, I've prepared for this. I'm ready for this. Allah has taught me how to handle this. And that person sees that as a ladder climbing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah promises us. He tells us, look at the story of Ibrahim. Ibrahim was tested day in, day out, from when he was younger till when he was older. Every time in between, he had a test that was on his plate. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَتَمُّهُنَّ, and he was able to pass those tests. But how was he able to do it? If we go to Surah Al-An'am, we see a statement where Ibrahim alayhi salam, he tells us the sequence of how to pass these tests, the mindset that a person has to get into. You know, everybody here who watches sports, you understand that what separates the legendary athletes from the mediocre ones is mindset. What separates the incredible performers from the ones who fall short is the way that they think. Many of them have the same physical skills. Some of the ones who are actually less talented are more athletic. But the ones who are more successful have a different mindset. Everybody in this room possesses the same human abilities. But the mindset that Ibrahim alayhi salam had was different. What did he say? He said, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ وَالنُّسُكِ وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ He made this proclamation, and it was almost like a mission statement. You know, every single person, every single individual should have their principled mission statement. What do I live by? What are the things that no matter where I find myself, I'm always going to honor these principles? And he says this. He says that my prayer, إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ, all of my devotion, all of my worship, all of my praise, ultimately, at some place or another, it goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What kind of person does this? A person that is able to see every single good thing in their life and somehow, some way connect it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is true taqwa. That is true faith. How many of us succeed in something or receive something that is good, some provision, and we take credit for it? We tell ourselves that we're the ones who are successful. We're the ones who are good. You may have come from a place where driving is difficult, and then you move to Dallas where it's horrendous. May Allah protect us. And you get from one place to another place quickly, and someone says, how did you do that? And you say, I'm from Chicago. That's how you know how to drive. Instead of you taking credit in that moment, a person should, as they get into their car, say what? I have no guarantee that I'm going to reach my destination safely. I have no guarantee that I'm going to reach it in a timely manner. Every single variable, every single element that controls whether or not that affects how I achieve this goal is all dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether or not somebody is looking at their phone, paying attention, whether or not somebody has fallen asleep at the wheel, all of those things that may not even be my direct cause, but they might affect me, I am submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any praise and any devotion that I have energy for is not worth giving to myself. And that's why whenever anybody praises us or says anything good to us, we say what? MashaAllah. Allahumma barak. We indirectly and directly re-divert that praise to Allah, because we as Muslims understand what? That our devotion should always be aimed at the divine, not at us. We are not worth celebrating or devoting anything to until we realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave us everything that we have. May Allah ta'ala give us this gratitude. And then he continues, wa nusuki, and my rites of sacrifice, the things that I give up, the things that I challenge myself with. And again, this is another paradigm shift. We give up certain things for certain reasons, for certain causes. You know, many people give up food and drink for different reasons. Some people, they give it up because they're trying to achieve something in their health. Some people have to give it up because their health demands it in order for them to live a healthy life. Some people, they aren't able to have it for their financial restrictions. But there is a kind of person that gives up food and drink for 30 days, for example, in the month of Ramadan, not for any of these reasons, but only for the reason of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That person is called a Muslim. There's a person that gives away their wealth. You know, if you look at secular society, there really is no good case for charity. There really is no good case. I once read a paper where a secular atheist talked about how charity just enables people who are failures to continue failing. And it was one of the most callous, one of the most horrific things I've ever read. It was completely bereft of mercy. But then you see the Prophet ﷺ coming, and his example is to give charity and to purify oneself by giving to other people. I want you to look at the paradigm shift. One of those paradigms is set in a narcissism that feeds oneself and gives back to oneself. The other one is set in what? A sacrifice to Allah. This money, I worked for it, but because I realized that Allah is the one who even gave me the ability to work for it, when Allah asks me, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and from their wealth they give, when Allah commands me to give, I have no right to feel stingy. I have no right to feel as if this is my wealth, because It's only one moment that Allah could allow some test to befall me that would completely disqualify me from earning ever again. And so out of praise and gratitude for His fadl and His grace and His rahmah, this charity is not an obligation, it's an honor, it's a blessing. Wa nusuki. He says, all of my sacrifices. And that's why when a person is able to go on the Hajj, you are put in a constant state of sacrifice. You sacrifice your comfort, you sacrifice what you're used to, you sacrifice seeing your family, you sacrifice what you're familiar with, you sacrifice your wealth, your PTO. Everything gets sacrificed. Why? So that you can go and be in the middle of a hot desert for a few days so that you can prove to Allah that your sacrifice is for Him alone. May Allah Ta'ala give us this proof. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to sacrifice for Him alone. Wa mahyaya wa mamati. Now this is interesting because the tafsir here points to something very unique. The tafsir that I was reading, mahyaya wa mamati, means my life and my death. Lillahi rabbil alameen, are for Allah alone. The tafsir that I read said, why did Allah Ta'ala begin the ayah or the description, the list, with actions and then finish with a category of time, like life and death? Why? Because he said Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala wanted to make it clear to us that a person cannot successfully give their life or end their life for the sake of Allah unless they live their life for the sake of Allah. Many of us aspire, right? We have aspirations to say, oh Allah, I'm living for you. Or on our deathbeds, we aspire, oh Allah, I lived for you. May Allah give us a good ending. We aspire for that moment, right? And we see our brothers and sisters in Gaza, for example, or in Sudan, for example, or wherever there's oppression. We see remarkable testaments of faith. And the question always pops up, how are these people able to continue living for Allah? How? You know, we had an event where we were talking to some physicians who went and gave relief, provided some relief, and they said the most amazing thing that they saw was that despite all of the destruction and all of the carnage, they would still make sure that they gathered for their five daily prayers. Now I want to ask all of us here, how many excuses have we made to delay or defer or even to miss our five daily prayers? May Allah forgive us. And when now you transfer the lens to a group of people that probably have, in Islamic law, very good reason to defer or delay their prayers, they don't. Why? Well, because their life is truly dedicated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when they die, their death will be dedicated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's because they decided to make their devotion and their sacrifice for Allah from day one until the end of days. May Allah Ta'ala give us this success. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he makes this statement. He makes this proclamation because he wants to communicate, and this is something that Allah preserved for us in the Quran, how a person has to have their mindset fixed on what it means to live and die as the one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what happens when a person submits? We have one story, very well known. Obviously, it's a story that centers around sacrifice, and we familiarize ourselves with it every year because it is the story of the great sacrifice that Ibrahim alayhi salam was asked to make, and that was the sacrifice of offering his son as a sacrifice for Allah, slaughtering his son. And so I quoted the ayah, and this is in Surah As-Saffat, which is the 37th chapter. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعْهُ السَّعِيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ. So Allah Ta'ala is setting the scene for us. And He says that Ibrahim alayhi salam has a son. And this is a son, by the way, contextualized, that he has been begging and praying for, that he desperately wants. And after finally having a wife, Hajar, who can deliver him a son, he has a son. It's something that he has been looking for and hoping for. And this is now his prize, his pride and joy, the thing that he looks forward to the most in his life. And when he goes, per the command of Allah, and leaves his family in what the valley that we now know as Mecca, he is tested immediately by having to leave his wife and child there in a place that Allah Ta'ala describes as having nothing. No vegetation, no water, nothing. As a result of that sacrifice, and by the way, his wife Hajar is also very much a part of that sacrifice, and their son, who's a baby, is also very much a part of that sacrifice. So they are a family that is sacrificing for Allah together. When he leaves them in that sacrifice, he goes, and only when Prophet Ibrahim departs from them does Allah give Hajar the well of Zamzam. And so it's interesting because when he leaves, he doesn't get the good news. He doesn't hear that, you know what, Zamzam is there, everything's fine. He has to just simply trust in Allah. And so there's an element here of being a person who has, as they say in English, blind faith. But, you know, in Arabic, we call it iman. A person that feels secure enough with Allah that they trust him in every scenario. Ibrahim, he leaves and his wife is given provision. Later, when Prophet Ibrahim is given the command to return, he comes back and his son is older and they partake in a lot of the bonding that fathers and sons would, and they do the greatest bonding exercise of all, which is they reestablish the foundations of the Kaaba. It's like the ultimate version of building Legos with your son, subhanAllah. You think about how close the two of them got by doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that moment, when this dream has come to fruition, and the sacrifice has been made, and he leaves and comes back, and his family is still there, and there are tribes for protection, one might think that this is it. This is the sacrifice, this is the reward, this is the success that I've been hoping for. But Allah Ta'ala, he gives Ibrahim alayhi salam a dream, which prophetic dreams are revelations. And he says to his son, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. That, oh my son, I've seen in my dream numerous times that I am to sacrifice you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Tell me what you think. And this is an interesting moment as well. We don't have time to go over this all today, but the fact that he even told his son, like, I want to know your thoughts, is a very powerful parenting method. He knows that there's no choice. You know, many parents in the room, we have to understand something. In life, your children will actually be your responsibility and not have a choice many times. There won't be a decision to be made. But when you include them in the decision, there's a bonding moment there. Ibrahim is being given a command from Allah via wahi. There's no choice to be made. There's no opinion to be shared, right? And sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm not going to waste time. But he turns to his son and he says, tell me what you think, because even though we have to do this, I love you so much that I want to know your thoughts. And his son, Ismail, he turns to his father and he says, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِي إِفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Oh, my father, do what you've been commanded. You will find me amongst those who can bear patiently. He gives his father the dream response. I want you to imagine this now, how any child would respond to this moment, but how the child of a person who made his mindset sacrifice for Allah responds. The apple does not fall far from the tree. Kids will replicate and emulate what they see. Ismail's whole life, he saw his father and his mother sacrificing. So now when it's time for him to be asked to sacrifice, it's become almost like a family tradition. It's become a ritual. Many of us ask from our children what we are not. We ask from our children or our spouses or people in our life what we are not. That contradiction is uneasy spiritually. Ibrahim can ask his son to sacrifice because he's been through it. And his son feels confident and strong in sacrificing because dad's been through it. But the spiritual disconnect that occurs when a person asks someone to do what they themselves cannot do or cannot do or will not do is a big test upon somebody's heart. So we need to make sure that we ask others what we are willing to do ourselves. His son says to him, do what you've been commanded. And this is the submission of faith. So if you want to become a person who sacrifices, step number one is mindset. Step number two is you have to actually submit. The sacrifice cannot be negotiated. You know, you can't say, well, I have to pray five times a day. Well, what about three? I'm a busy person. You know, I have to give zakat every year. What about every other year? I have a lot of investments I got to worry about. You can't negotiate sacrifice. Sacrifice comes in one way, and it has to be accepted. Sign on the dotted line. Are you in or are you out? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, فَأَتَمُّهُنَّ, he completed it. He actually completed. He filled it. There was no deficiency in his sacrifice whatsoever. Now, what happens when a person submits to the sacrifice? Allah ta'ala continues. He says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. And then when they submitted to Allah, and Ibrahim alayhi salam laid his son down on the side of his head for the sacrifice, Allah Ta'ala called out, Ya Ibrahim. He was called out to, and he says, قَدْ صَدَقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. You have fulfilled the vision. You passed the test. And now your sacrifice will be rewarded. Sit your son up, pull the knife back, here is this animal that will be sent to you. The gap in time between submission and reward is very small. But the weight of that gap is so heavy that time seems to slow down. I want you to think about this. Ibrahim and his son have a conversation. They go up to the top of the mountain. They proceed forward. It wasn't a long time. It didn't take years or months or days to discuss. They did this. But you can imagine, fathers or mothers in the room, how heavy it must have been weighing upon his heart. You can imagine, older children in the room, how heavy the son must have been feeling. But that submission is something that bears dividends and bears rewards unlike anything else. And so Allah, in that moment of wait, He puts trust in the heart of the one who submits. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Once you make your decision, trust in Allah. Many of us, we have tests of submission, and we have to make a choice. We get a job offer, and the compensation is not coming from halal, and we fear. We fear, if I turn this down in this economy, I'm never going to find something ever again. We have that moment, but the moment of submission is where you gain the gift of trust. You can't gain trust of Allah if you're not willing to submit to Him. And then, as they are given the animal as a replacement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that this sacrifice became a great sacrifice, a great ransom, until today, thousands and thousands of years later, every Dhul Hijjah, we gather together and we sacrifice as a ritual of remembrance of what it means to truly sacrifice and trust and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, Ramadan has its time and its lessons. Dhul Hijjah has its time and its lessons. When it comes to Ramadan, we talk about holding back, we talk about restraining oneself, we talk about these things for taqwa, but there's a different path to taqwa that's been assigned to the month of Dhul Hijjah. And that path is, what are you willing to sacrifice for Allah? What are you willing to give up? Every single one of us has our own Ismail in our life. I'm not talking literally here. No one should be looking at their child. I need to sacrifice you. Everyone has their own figurative sacrifice that you have to make. Something that you know is the thing that is holding you back. That test, and it could be the most beloved thing to you, but you know that if you prove to Allah in the salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mati lillahi rabbil alameen, that you will open doors of closeness to Him that you never thought imaginable. The time of Dhul Hijjah is the time to make that commitment. Don't sell yourself short. Don't restrict and deprive yourself of the gift of closeness to Allah, of taqwa, of trust, of tawakkul, and of the reward of your legacy being preserved as a result of your sacrifice. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us pure sacrifice for His sake. We ask Allah ta'ala to purify our intentions. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us the strength to be able to give things up for Him alone. And that Allah ta'ala rewards our sacrifice by giving us trust and sakinah in our hearts. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, as we are approaching, I'm sure many of you have been seeing pictures or videos of those who are at the Hajj. May Allah Ta'ala invite us all and allow us to partake in the beautiful pilgrimage. May Allah Ta'ala accept the Hajj of those who have gone before and those who are there this year. Tomorrow is a very spectacular day. You know, there was a quote that I saw that I thought was beautiful, which was that the night of power, Laylatul Qadr, is not given to us in terms of when it is, but the day of Arafah is. And the significance of the day of Arafah is equal in our spiritual heart, it's equal to the significance of the night of power. Although there may be specifics, but the power of rahmah, the power of dua, is replicated between those two time periods. So tomorrow for us will be the falling of the day of Arafah. It's a day where fasting is a very, very, very strong recommendation. It is a day where du'as are accepted, particularly between the hours of Dhuhr and Maghrib. It is a day where any sacrifice, any charity is rewarded and multiplied. It is basically the daytime version for us in America. When we think of the night of power, it is the daytime version of that weight of blessings. And so I want to encourage everybody, inshallah, to take part in that. It is tomorrow, inshallah, to fast the day if you can. We're offering iftar here tomorrow night for the community. So fasting the day of Arafah will give immense reward, forgiveness for the years prior and to come, inshallah. And then, of course, the day following the day of Arafah is the day of Eid, which is Sunday. So inshallah, may Allah Ta'ala give us the reward of the day of Arafah, and may Allah give us a wonderful celebration of Eid. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen, innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barak ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen, innaka hamidun majid. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة